Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for your existence. Thank you for allowing us access to heaven, to the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Thank you for calling each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Lord, help us, Father, not withhold this information from anyone who needs it. Father, we pray that you will give us people in our lives this week to present the gospel to live our lives, to see the light of Christ shine through our behavior, through our words, through our actions, Father. Lord, as we continue to live on this planet, we know, Lord, there's a firestorm coming. It is coming. We sometimes think of Noah and the ridicule he took for building the ark. You know, are we going to be ridiculed like that? Scripture says we will. Scripture says that people will lack common sense and everything will be twisted and turned upside down. And boy, we sure seem to be living in an age like that, Father. We wonder how long. How long till the return? Today? Tomorrow? Who knows? But you. Help us dig in, Lord. Help us rescue people, Father. Use us as your instrument to rescue people. Help us present the word of God to people who need to hear it, Father. Lord, we lift up a daughter and her family, Father, whose house was recently caught on fire. Lord, we pray for this family. They are and have been taken in by family members, but Lord, we know how hard that is and what devastation can happen when you lose everything like that. Father, we pray for their strength and resiliency, Lord, and ask you to bless them. We thank you for allowing them access to relatives' homes, Father, so that they can at least get some shelter. Father, we thank you for Elena and Judy who heard the gospel this week. We ask you to open up their hearts to respond to this, Father. We pray that they'll repent and that they'll see that they need a Savior, just like everyone else who is Christian knows that we need a Savior. We think of this man named Joe who has a brain tumor. It's cancerous. We pray for his recovery. We pray for the chemotherapy to eradicate the disease and pray that he can be restored to full health. We do pray for Kathy, who has an interview tomorrow, and ask you to just, Father, open up that door of opportunity if that's your will. Lord, for a young man named Jonathan, who is him and his twin sister have endured just an extensive just an extensive amount of abuse in her life, Father. We just pray and thank you for their safety now and pray that, Lord, that you can help these young people, save them from their sins, and then help them grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Father. Lord, for parents, we pray for wisdom, that if they have children who have not yet come to the Lord for salvation, Father, we pray that you'll give the parents wisdom to lead them to Christ. For Tanya Hall, who has stepped down from her school administration position in Japan, Father, we pray for her next steps in life, Father. We know that she's praying to you for guidance and wisdom, Lord. We ask you to just make her decisions clear for her, guide her steps. We think for Jenny, Lord, for wisdom in handling a troublesome acquaintance, Lord. We pray for that situation. Lord, we pray for a revival in this nation, Lord, even if it means hardship on ourselves, Lord. We do pray for the kingdom of God to grow and help us be strong in our faith and help us endure the difficulties that are to come. We think of Cindy, who's having difficulties, and lift her up, Lord. Father, so many requests, so many things to pray for. We could be praying every moment of our lives, Father, and not even scratch the surface of the things we need to pray for and seek forgiveness for, Father. Please understand we are limited in our understanding and our minds because we're created by you. We thank you so much, Father, for the gift of salvation. We ask you to cleanse our hearts as we are prepared to hear a message from Pastor. We ask you to just sanctify us in the Word, Father. Help us grow. Help us repent if we need to repent. Help us just grow in Christ. And again, Father, above all else, help us hang tough. Help us be committed to the cross and to you and to just be the people you've called us to be. Father, and help us do it in love. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. If there's any children up through age 5 that need to go to the nursery, they can do that at this time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word, and we pray that your word would help us to understand how we are to live as believers. Father, we want to glorify you for all the things that you've done for us. And we're not only talking about material things, that does tend to be our emphasis at times, but also the spiritual things that are in the light of eternity are far more important than anything we experience here on this earth. We thank you that you love us and that you're in charge, and we ask that you would help us as we look at your word together to understand what you would want us to do with this text in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was trying to figure out what message I was going to preach on this Sunday, and was trying to decide if I should maybe preach a Thanksgiving message, because, well, we are having our Thanksgiving dinner, as we tend to do that 1 week prior to Thanksgiving. And then next week, of course, will be Thanksgiving. So do I preach a Thanksgiving message this week, or do I preach a Thanksgiving message next week, which is actually Thanksgiving weekend? So I was trying to figure out what I was going to do. I thought, well, maybe I should just kind of continue moving along in the book of Romans, because that's, after all, the series that we're doing right now, and save Thanksgiving for next week. So as I looked at where we were at in the book of Romans, I thought, well, you know, I could kind of have it both ways. And, you know, I like having things both ways. I like getting my own way. Because as I look at Romans chapter 15, verses 7 to 13, talks about glorifying God. And I think it gives us some reasons in that text as to why we should do that. So that seemed to fit into the whole idea of Thanksgiving. So what you're going to get is a Thanksgiving message this week, and going to get one next week as well. So it never hurts to be grateful to our God for all that he has done for us. Traditionally, Thanksgiving messages tend to focus on all the blessings that God has bestowed upon us in this country. And certainly, he has been very gracious. He's been very kind to us here in America during most of our history. We are by far, I think it's fair to say this, the wealthiest and the most prosperous nation that has ever existed in the history of planet Earth. However, what if we ever came to the place when all these material blessings would be somehow removed, would we still be thankful? What would our Thanksgivings be like if we just had the bare necessities of life, or the very basics? Are there other things that we could and should be thankful for besides the things that we traditionally are thankful for at Thanksgiving time? So this morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 15, verses 7 to 13. And I think as you look at that passage, there's a number of different reasons why we should be thankful for what God has done for us, and why we should want to glorify him, why we should want to worship him and attribute worth to him as we consider what he has done in our lives. These things that we're looking at this morning are not necessarily material things. They are more spiritual in nature, but they are things that last for all eternity. And they are things that we would want to glorify God for no matter what time of the year we're considering. So this morning I'm going to ask that you would turn with me to Romans chapter 15. And we're going to look together at verses 7 to 13. And we're going to see 6 reasons why we can glorify God forever for the things that he has done in our life. Looking at verse 7. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So what's the first reason that we can be thankful to God and we can glorify his name forever? And we can be thankful for his gift of reconciliation, his gift of reconciliation. As you look at verse 7, we realize that believers are told that they are to accept one another, just as Christ accepted us. So Jesus Christ accepted us, amen? He accepted us. He died on the cross for us. We are forgiven for all of our sins. And if Christ would die on the cross so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be reconciled to God and brought into his family, shouldn't it naturally follow that we would learn to accept one another, that we would learn to receive one another despite whatever differences we may have in some areas of life? And here in Romans chapter 14, which was just a short while ago, we talked about gray areas, areas that are not necessarily addressed in Scripture, areas about which Christians may agree to disagree, areas that should not break up fellowship between believers. Believers are commanded to be of one mind. They are commanded to accept one another so that we can, with one accord, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see back in verse 6. Now, before we were saved, what was our condition? What was our situation like? Well, we know that we were separated from God. Our sin separated us from a holy God. We were under his judgment, left to ourselves. But now, as believers, those individuals who have repented of our sins and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in our lives, we have been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We have been reconciled to God through Christ. We are now one of his brethren. We are now a part of the family of God. And if that doesn't make us happy, if that doesn't do something for us, I don't know what will. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Looking at verse 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the ministry or the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So may we glorify our God as we remember his gift of reconciling us through his Son. And that's the first reason we can glorify God together this Thanksgiving season, is that he has reconciled us to him, reconciled us to himself through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, second reason. We can glorify our God together for his being the author of truth. We can glorify God because he is the author of truth. In John chapter 18, verses 37 to 38, we read these words. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? Now, as you look at verse 8 of Romans chapter 15, we see this. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God. For Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, recognizing that God is a God of truth. Now, Pontius Pilate asked the question, probably cynically, probably sarcastically, what is truth? probably expecting some kind of an answer that went along the lines of, well, nobody really knows what truth is. You ever heard that? Well, nobody really knows what is true and what is not true. That is a question that cannot be answered, as some people would say. But as believers, we know that there is truth. And we know that there is a truth that comes from God. And we know that God is the God of truth. Again, verse 8, for I say that Christ has become a servant. It says to the circumcision, that means to the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God. There is an objective reality which exists in the world today about creation, okay? The Bible speaks about creation. I believe it speaks about six literal 24-hour days of creation. Where did the world come from? Where did the universe come from? Either it comes from a creator or it happened accidentally. I think a creator makes a whole lot more sense to me. What about mankind? What about the truth about people? Where do we come from? Why are we here? Why are there so many problems in the world? You know, do we just need more money? Do we just need to be more educated? Do we just need to have more fun? Or is there something really wrong with humanity? And of course, the Christians would say we're sinners, and that's why we all have all these problems. So there's a truth about mankind. There's a truth about eternity. You know, are we just food for the worms after we die? We're dead, it's all over, there's nothing left, else to be concerned about? Or is there an eternal life that goes beyond the life that we live in the here and now? There's truth about that as well. There's truth about judgment. There's truth about salvation. There's truth about how to live our lives in a way that pleases our Creator. Christ was real. There is an objective reality about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who was he? What did he come to do? Did it matter that he ever existed? There's all kinds of discussion about that. Well, we know according to the Bible that he was the God-man. He was 100% God, 100% man at the same time. That he came to die for sin, that he came to absorb God's punishment for sin. And he's coming back, the Bible says, in order to rule and reign over the world. John chapter 14, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Christ is the very essence of truth in both his person, who he is, and also his work. His written revelation, the Bible, is God-breathed. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It tells us all we need to know in regards to life and godliness. It doesn't tell you how to fix your car or anything like that, but it tells you how to live the Christian life and how to get along in your family and how to get along with other people and how to function in the church. John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. And there Christ is talking about the Bible and talking about the word of God. So your Bibles are a source of truth. Unbelievers tend to believe in no absolute truth. Or that truth is whatever works for me, thank you very much. Or whatever makes me happy, thank you very much. Or whatever is right in their own eyes, and there you've got another replay of the book of Judges. But as believers, we have a certain word of truth that has been given to us in the Bible. And we have a Savior who is the very essence of truth. And we have a Holy Spirit who will guide us into all truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. Just as Christ has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth, he has also included Gentiles to be recipients of that truth so that they can be saved. In answer to Pontius Pilate's question, what is truth? One writer makes these comments. He said, it is very important that we go to the Word of God, the Bible, for all of our priorities in life. And all of our understanding about who Jesus is, what the gospel is, how a person becomes reconciled with God, how a person gets to heaven, how we should live as a Christian, what the church is, how the judgment should function, who should lead in the body of Christ, what is our calling in society on this earth, and what should our message be to the world. All of these are answered in the Bible. And there is an answer to the question. what is truth. Truth is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Truth is also found in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. So today, we glorify our God together for being the author of truth, his word, and also the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Third reason we can glorify our God together is that he is a God who keeps his promises. He is a God who keeps his promises. Again, I'm going to point you to verse 8 of Romans chapter 15. It says, "For I say that Christ has become a servant of the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers." God the Father has given certain promises. And here we're talking specifically about Israel. He gave the fathers, who would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, certain promises regarding a land, certain promises regarding a descendants, certain promises regarding being a blessing. In fact, Genesis chapter 12, and also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "In Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Through what? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jews can count on God keeping all his promises to them. The promise of the gospel is key to Israel's future. There will yet be a day when Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And we see that in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. All of Israel's fears will come to an end. All of its needs will be met as they behold their Messiah, and multitudes of Jews will receive him as Lord and Savior. Unfortunately, there will be some that won't. Jesus is a culmination of all the promises that have been made to her patriarchs and to her as a nation. You know, as you look at Israel, aren't they back in the news again? They are, aren't they? You know, and what is going on there? Well, you know, again, we're getting round 10 or whatever round we have of the Palestinians attacking and Israel responding with airstrikes, possibly going to be sending in ground forces. You know, of course, the nations of the world are kind of getting together, and one nation has this opinion, another nation has that opinion, and there's a lot of agitation going on in regards to what is going on, happening in the land of Israel. And the only reason that Israel still exists as a nation is because God has promised her that she will exist as a nation. Promises have been made to her, and those promises will be kept. And Israel can count on those promises, but they as a nation must come to the point where they turn to Jesus Christ, and they have not yet done that. In fact, that is one of the reasons I believe that they are undergoing such a hard time. It's because there was a day when they rejected their Messiah, and God will take them through a period of chastening and discipline and hardship till the day comes when the Bible says that one third of them will repent and come to Messiah. It's interesting, I had Patty put in the bulletin Psalm 122, verse 6. It says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, may they prosper who love you." So keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for Israel, that God would use whatever is happening in their nation right now to bring multitudes of Jews to the Messiah. Promises have also been made to those of us who are Gentiles. The same Messiah who offers salvation to the Jews through personal faith in Jesus Christ likewise does it for us. Anybody here a Jew? Okay, no Jewish people in the audience. So what does that mean? It means that we're all Gentiles. Basically, you've got Jews, and everybody who's not a Jew, and according to the Bible, is a Gentile. So consider yourself a Gentile. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. The same God that has given a Savior to Israel has also given a Savior to the rest of the world as well. Verses 11 to 17 of Ephesians chapter 2. Just follow along as I read it to you. "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who are formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to God the Father. So let me stop there. So promises have been made to Israel, but promises have also been made to the Gentiles. And these promises, spiritually speaking, have to do with the fact that salvation has been available to anyone who received Christ as Lord and Savior. The two will become one. There will no longer be this barrier between Jew and Gentile. Both have access to God the same way, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that applies to anyone who will repent and receive Christ. God has promised that whoever repents and turns in faith to Jesus Christ will be saved. He's made promises to Israel as a nation. He's made promises to Jews as people. He's made promises to Gentiles. And he's made promises to us that if we'll repent and we turn to Christ and come to Christ, we will be saved. He is a God who keeps his promises no matter who he makes them to. The fourth reason that we can glorify God together is found in verse 9, and this relates to his mercy. God is a merciful God. Verse 9, for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. So as you look at the Bible and you think about the history of Israel and also the rest of the world, and we think about our own lives, don't we have to conclude that God is a God of mercy? Hasn't he been merciful to us? I mean, in other words, he is a God who withholds judgment from those who richly deserve it. The only reason that we've lived long enough to be saved is because God is a God of mercy. He didn't immediately pour out judgment upon us for our sins. If God was not a God of mercy, we would all be in hell right now. And even as Christians, we still experience him as a God of mercy, because how many times has he forgiven us when we've sinned, when we've said things, when we've thought things, when we've done things that we should not have done, and we've had to confess those things to him and cry out for his mercy, and he has done that for us many, many times. He is a God of mercy. As you look at Israel, Israel's very existence is an act of mercy by God. Israel doesn't deserve to exist. How many chances has Israel been given to repent and come back to the Lord? And how many things has he done to them? He sent them into exile. He sent them to Babylon. He dispersed them after the fall of Jerusalem when it was attacked by the Romans. He's done all kinds of things to them, but he's always shown mercy to them. And I believe that he'll show a greater mercy as they return to the Messiah in the future. Israel has been threatened with destruction multiple times. Those people that are firing missiles at Israel, they don't want to negotiate with Israel. They don't like Israel. They want Israel to die. And that's why they keep attacking them. And that's why Israel has to keep fighting back. But God has preserved them. And Israel still exists, even though right now it is currently a nation that for the most part has rejected Christ as Messiah. Gentiles have received mercy. You know, we were included in the plan of God. We've always been included in the plan of God, but that inclusion was made real when Israel rejected its own Messiah, and then people like Peter and Paul began to turn their attention to the Gentiles. Salvation, eternal life. The gospel didn't just come to the Jews alone. It also came to non-Jews. It came to people like us. This is not just a Jewish thing. God's plan was always to include Jew and Gentile alike in his kingdom. Peter's ministry, though primarily to Jews, also included contacts with Gentiles. And we look at the book of Galatians, we find an example of that. Also in the book of Acts, where he deals with a Gentile named Cornelius. Paul was considered the apostle to the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles alike are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. All of this occurred, and all of this took place because God is a God of mercy. I'd like you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2 again, if you would, please. And this time we're going to look at verses 4 to 10. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, verse 4, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. You know, as you look at that, you think about the grace, the mercy, the love that God showed. And God was really not obligated to do any of this. And that's the thing that we got to keep in mind. God would have been completely just and righteous and holy in just saying, I'm done with you people. I'm going to send you all to hell. And that's it. And he didn't do that. What he did, because God is also a God of love, he has provided a way that people can be saved. And we all know that that's through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23. It says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In fact, the first part of that verse is in the King James. It reads this way. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Ever heard that? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The reason that we are not consumed now by the fire of judgment is because of the Lord's mercies. We deserve death. We deserve judgment. We deserve eternal condemnation. And yet, we have been given mercy. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, but because God is by nature a merciful God. And may we glorify him together because of his mercy. You know, I said this already this morning, but one of his mercies is that he simply allowed us to live long enough to be saved. Because I can tell you right now, when I was 14 years old, I got hit by a car. And my legs were broken in multiple places, and I had a concussion. I was out for about 3 or 4 days. I could have easily been killed. And I wasn't a Christian yet. I didn't become a Christian until my early 20s. And so that was an act of mercy, because by the age of 14, I certainly think I'd reached the age of accountability. I knew right from wrong. And if I had died, I don't believe that I would have been in heaven. In fact, I know I wouldn't have been. But God was merciful. And he allowed me to live long enough to be saved. And he certainly has done that for the rest of us as well. John MacArthur says this. He says, Paul ministered to Jews by more fully explaining to them the truth of God. The saved Jew primarily praises God for his truth, which he verified in Christ. The saved Gentile primarily praises God for his mercy, which he provided in Christ. So as Gentiles today, let us thank God for his mercy. Number 5, the fifth reason that we can glorify God together this holiday season is that he is going to be our king. He is our king now. We believe in him as Lord and Savior. both Lord and Savior, I don't think you can have him as Savior, then decide maybe later on if you feel like making him Lord of your life, you can do that. When you receive Christ, you receive a Christ who is Lord and Savior. He's both. But one day he'll be ruling over the earth in a very tangible way. And I believe that's at the second coming of Christ. He will come back and he will reign in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that will happen for 1,000 years. Now, as we look at going back to Romans chapter 15, we're going to see verses 9 to 12, and let me just read those for you. And each verse quotes an Old Testament passage. Verse 9, it says, "Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." And that's a quotation from the Psalm 18, verse 49. Verse 10, again, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43 and 11. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." And that's a quotation from Psalm 117, verse 1. And verse 12, again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles hope." Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Now, Christ, as you look at all those verses, they're pointing to the fact that Christ is going to rule over the world. And certainly the emphasis seems to be telling the Gentiles that, but he's going to be ruling over the Jews as well. Now, you and I don't know if this applies to everybody, but I think it probably applies to most of you, have been disturbed by recent events in our country. There's a person that got elected that believes in things that are diametrically opposed to what's in the Bible and to what we would consider to be biblical values, and we're concerned about that. He got reelected by a very narrow margin. We're upset, and we had a men's Bible study, and we were talking about this yesterday, and we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school today. People are concerned. They're upset. They're uncertain about the future. We wonder how things are going to go. And they're talking about businesses going under and the stock market crashing. Are we going to be able to defend our country from enemies, foreign and domestic? And, you know, there's all kinds of issues in relationship to that. But, you know, when Jesus is ruling, we're not going to be concerned about anything. It's all going to be pretty good. Jesus is coming again. Amen? You know, whatever you believe in your eschatology, we all can agree that he is coming, and when he comes, it's going to be better. Now, you may have a different view than I hold on exactly how all that's going to work, and that's okay, but the point is, you know, we're all going to get there if we believe in Christ, and we'll see how it all works out as far as details are concerned. The first time Christ came, he came to die. He came as a suffering servant. The second time, he came to judge and to rule. Christ was a Jew. Christ came to his own people first, and his own people what? Received him not. This opened up the way to the Gentiles, which really was all part of, you know, was going to happen anyway. And this happened when the Jewish nation rejected Christ, and the emphasis turned over to the Gentiles. Christ is coming again. A significant number of Jews will repent and will receive him, as well as a multitude of Gentiles. Christ comes from the root of Jesse, who is the father of David, and who will not only rule for 1,000 years over his own people, Israel, but will also rule over the Gentile nations. It is in Christ as king that the Gentiles are to hope. You know, we don't hold out a lot of hope for our own political system, I think, right now. We look at that and we say, man, this is really disturbing. Where is it going? Are we all going to be living in substandard housing, eating granola bars? Or how's it all going to work out, you know? You know, you wonder. I'm making a little bit of a joke there, but really it's not that funny. And we wonder, you know, with the whole de-emphasis of biblical moral values, what that's going to mean for our kids as they grow up in the world and et cetera, et cetera. But we don't have to worry when Jesus is ruling. And it's in him that we hope. We try to focus less on the things of this world and more on the things of the next world. It doesn't mean that we don't try to do some good while we're here. It doesn't mean that we don't stand for things. But we recognize that the way things are set up, it is going down, and this has been predicted, and it's okay because it brings us closer and closer to the time when Jesus rules, and then things are going to be good. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. I know I showed this to you last week, I think. Maybe it was last week. But I really like Psalm 2. This is talking about when Jesus rules. Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, let's just not let God tell us what to do. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the degree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. That sounds like Christ is going to be running a pretty tight ship. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the king with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. And how blessed are all who take refuge in him. Are you taking refuge in Christ this morning? If you are, then you're blessed and it's going to be okay. You know, there will be no peace on planet Earth until the Prince of Peace comes and rules. Things are a mess now, and they're not getting any better. I suspect they'll probably won't get any better, although we may have some times when maybe things will improve temporarily. And they probably won't get better on any kind of a permanent level until Christ returns. We can glorify him together as well as look forward to his ruling over the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we can glorify him together as we look forward to that. And number 6, we can glorify him together for giving us hope, and this kind of relates to what we already talked about. Verse 13 of Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul longs for his audience to experience joy and peace as they abound in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to have hope. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have peace. And how are we going to get that? Not by looking at the world around us and being upset that it's not going the way we want it to go. Yes, it's obviously an object of concern, but you can still have joy and peace and hope as you focus on the things of God, as you focus on what he's doing in your life, as you can focus on trying to share the gospel with other people so that they'll receive Christ and they'll be saved and have eternal life. It's easy to focus on the things of earth. We got bills to pay, right? We got cars to keep running. We've got kids to send to school. We've got to make sure that things are taken care of. We've got a mortgage hanging over our heads or rent or whatever it is. Those things are very easy to focus on. And I'm not saying that we all just sell everything, get white robes, and stand out on the hillside waiting for Jesus. That kind of attitude is rejected in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 3. We need to take care of the things that are on the earth, but we don't need to focus on them. Obviously, many things going on in our country right now are disturbing, maybe even a little bit frightening. World events seem out of control. There's another war brewing in the Middle East. Everybody's running around trying to do a ceasefire, but that doesn't look real promising right now. The economy appears to be going down. They're trying to avoid this fiscal cliff, and there's going to be a lot of posturing, and there's going to be a lot of gamesmanship and upmanship with that. It can literally be said, at least in my opinion, that there is no hope except in the Lord. You want hope? Focus on the Lord. Read your Bible. Pray. Ask God to show you how you're to live and what you're to do and what kind of attitudes he wants us to have in the days ahead. He is the answer. The second coming of Christ is drawing ever nearer. Soon we'll be standing before him. One minute we'll be here, and the next minute we'll be with him. Our hope, our joy, our peace does not come from our circumstances. It does not come from our feelings, because those change all the time. It does not come from our bank accounts. It doesn't come from anything else that is tangible. We are Christians, and our joy and our peace and our hope come from who? The Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pray to God. All we can do is pray. And you know, that's a good thing. I probably should have been doing that more often than what we do. Trying to fix everything. We can't fix everything. So let's pray and see what God would have us to do. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll close with this. Turn there if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Our hope is ultimately in the Lord. He gave himself for us. He paid the price of all our sin at Calvary. At the end of the day, the only thing that really matters is the salvation of our souls. If we know Christ and are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, then we have hope for the future. If we haven't, then we don't. We must, and you must, be sure that you are saved. You must be sure that you know Christ. You must be sure that you're born again. Have you recognized your sin? Have you recognized that your sin has separated you from God? Have you recognized that God would be perfectly justified in judging you right now, but that he has provided a way for you to be saved, and that's by repenting, turning from your sin, and turning in faith to Jesus Christ and believing in what he did on the cross to be payment sufficient for your sin? If you've done that, praise the Lord. If you haven't done that, just between you and God, I think you need to talk to somebody. I think you need to go home and ask God to change your heart. And I would trust that you do that. There is no hope for the future without Christ. And he is our hope. So, glorifying our God together. What a perfect time to do it. Thanksgiving season. 6 reasons why we should do that. Number 1, he has reconciled us to himself through Christ. Number 2, he is truth, the author and perfecter of our faith, as well as the author of all truth. We also glorify him because of his promises. We glorify him because of his mercy. We glorify him because one day he will be ruling over us tangibly, just like he's already ruling over us in our hearts. And finally, we glorify him because without him, there is no hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this scripture passage that helps us to look at you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and look at ourselves and how we match up with all of that. And we pray, Father, that you would work in people's hearts even now, including my own. If there's anybody here today that does not yet know Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would be changing their heart even as we speak, and that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And if, Lord, if we're all in fact Christians, which would be great, we pray that you would just work in our hearts to help us to accept what is going on in the world around us, but enable us to live above all that and to be trusting in you for everything. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you care about us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.